My name is Mark, and I have the privilege of being on staff here along with Fitz and Jonathan and some others that you don't get to see often because they're behind the scenes. But we are in a series called Did You Hear? If you've joined us since Easter, basically the last 4 weeks, we've been in a sermon series called Did You Hear? And if you've been attentive, then you know really we've just been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was basically Jesus' largest single teaching moment in probably his ministry, where he just really elaborated on multiple topics for his disciples to listen to and to shape their lives. And if you have missed any of the weeks in that series, I would really encourage you to go and listen to the ones you missed. The beautiful thing about a digital world is that everything is available for you all the time. And so even if you happen to miss a Sunday morning, there's really no reason why you can't get caught up on a sermon that you missed. If you've missed one, go back and watch it. You might find a topic that you wrestle with personally, or you might be like me, and that those series, those sermons that Fitz gave were very equipping messages that we need as we interact with an increasingly diverse world. And today we're going to end our Did You Hear series, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. So if you're someone who follows along with your Bible, you can open that up, either your physical copy or your digital copy. Matthew 5, verse 43. If you want to follow along and take notes, you can text the word notes to 502-289-1387. There's actually an outline, and you can follow along and fill in some blanks. And so that's where we're going to be today, is Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Before we get into that, though, I got to tell you a story about my 11-year-old. I have an 11-year-old boy, and we were sitting on the porch the other day, and we have a swing out front, and we like to sit there and just talk. And I told him, hey, I'm preaching in a couple of days. I got to write my sermon. And naturally, their question was, well, what are you preaching on? And I said, oh, it's a good one, loving your enemies. And Noah goes, ooh, people are really going to struggle. All right? An 11-year-old who is maybe, that's more prophetic than he even realizes. Right? That's very insightful. Sometimes kids can be pretty insightful without knowing it. Probably a topic that we all struggle with when it comes to loving our enemies. And so today, I hope that we actually struggle together, that it's a fruitful struggle, that what Jesus teaches in this would actually spur us on to love and good deeds toward one another, and that we might learn to love our enemy. So let's struggle together this morning. Let's start with what Jesus says about loving your enemy. Again, we're going to be in Matthew 5. We're going to start in verse 43. It'll be on the screen for you to follow along. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, I don't know what you've heard about love in your life, but apparently the group that Jesus was talking to had heard and had been taught for generations to love their neighbor and to hate their enemy. And let me ask you a show of hands. How many of you are, would you say, rule followers? Like you like to follow the rules. I'm going to keep my hand down because I don't want to lie in church. Some of you are great when it comes to following rules. Others of you might be like me and are like, you know, rules are fine, but they're more like guidelines and guideposts to help us along the way. Well, just so you know, the Jewish faith, the Jewish tradition is one very steeped in rule following. It's a very rule following faith. And so this command to love your neighbor, they would have tried to achieve that with as much zeal as possible. They would have followed this rule as closely to the letter of the law as they could. It's part of their faith tradition. In fact, they believe the better you followed the rules, the closer you were to God. Maybe you believe that. You might have that same thinking when it comes to your faith. If I can follow the rules better, I'll be closer to God. What happens sometimes, though, is we follow the rules so well, we forget the point of the rule in the first place. We miss the spirit of the law. And Jesus is kind of, he's severing between the spirit and the letter of the law here. Let me show you the verse that Jesus is referring to, the command that he's referring to that people would have interpreted as loving your neighbor, hating your enemy. It comes from Leviticus. If scripture is sort of new to you, the Old Testament, the first five books kind of tells the story of the Jewish people and the origins of their faith. And Leviticus and Exodus would have been kind of the rule books. They would have been the law books. If you wanted to know what the laws were in the society, you would have went to these books. So in Leviticus 19:18, here is what is commanded. God says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against any one among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So this was the command that God had given to his people. Don't bear a grudge. Don't seek revenge against anyone, but love your neighbor as yourself. It sounds familiar to something maybe Jesus says later on in his ministry. But when they read this, what they decided to do was to take it very literal. To take it very literal. Let me give you an example of how this might work. Let's say you tell your child, clean your room. They go in their room, they come out, good. You walk in, what happened? You did not clean your room. Yeah, I did, I made the bed. In their mind, making the bed was cleaning the room. Do you see how that works? We can do very similar when it comes to God's commands. We can read into it and interpret it the way that we choose to interpret it. And so what they did is they decided, well, if we're going to follow this rule, what we need to do is define who our neighbor is. If we're supposed to love our neighbor, then tell me who my neighbor is, and I'll do that really well. You know this is how they thought, because at another point in Jesus' ministry, he was actually asked by a religious teacher, well, who is my neighbor? If you want to know that story, go to Luke chapter 10. It's called the Good Samaritan. And Jesus gives a great teaching in a parable form about how your neighbor is defined. But here's how the people listening would have thought about this law. They would have said, the more narrowly I define my neighbor, the easier it will be to love. It's logical, isn't it? If I narrowly define who my neighbor is, that makes it easier to love. Therefore, I'm closer to God. See, I love more because I love my neighbor. It just so happened that my neighbor is only three people. You see, love your neighbor, so if I don't love them, then I must hate them. That's the opposite. And so the way that they have begun to practice this command from Leviticus was they missed the spirit of the law completely. They narrowly defined their neighbor and made love controllable. You ever done that? Or if you narrow who your neighbor is, then that means love is in your control. You get to choose who you love. Who gets to be your neighbor? If you can define your neighbor, you get to decide who is lovable. And so they had kind of put neighbor in a box, and they said, this is who my neighbor is. Anything outside of this, I don't have to love, because the scripture says just to love my neighbor. Friends, I think maybe we do similar sometimes, don't we? We tend to very narrowly define who our neighbors are so that we can be in control of love and we can protect ourselves. But Jesus challenges this thinking. He's like, yeah, but even tax collectors do that. And in that day, naming tax collectors as anyone in any positive light would have been crazy. He said, well, even tax collectors can love their own tax collectors. He says, even pagans, people don't even follow God. They can love their own people. Extended to today, a murderer can love his spouse. A thief can love their children. He's like, that's not that uncommon. That's pretty human, basic humanity, is to love those that love you. In fact, maybe in our day and age, the group that epitomizes this the most would be a gang. Love your own and hate the others, right? You protect your kind, you protect your own, and everybody else is the enemy, and it's warfare. But Jesus, I think, is challenging that. Surely he's saying my followers are better than gang members. Surely my followers are better than tax collectors and pagans. Surely we can love better than that. See, he's challenging this idea that we should define our neighbor very narrowly. So let me ask you, are you ready to accept this morning that my neighbor includes my enemy? You see, Jesus, I think, lumps it together. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. You see, your neighbor is everyone. And that includes your enemy. But Jesus is saying your neighbor also includes your enemy. I think maybe Noah was right. A lot of us are going to struggle, aren't we? It's not easy to accept that my enemy is also my neighbor, because it says to love my neighbor as well. So a very practical question for us this morning is, who is my enemy? And that's personalized for you. Think about that. Who is your enemy? Now, you might be listening to that and think, I don't have any enemies. I live at peace with most people, right? But maybe you can call to mind someone who you would rather not see on a regular basis, or a group of people you're like, I'd rather not interact with them. That person maybe you just dislike. It can be as simple as that. And in a room this large and with people listening online, I want to offer some categories that I think we probably all will fall into at some point when it comes to our enemy. Again, I don't know your situations or circumstances, but maybe right now your enemy is your spouse. Maybe your enemy is the person you sleep next to. That, yeah, you cohabitate and you function well, but internally, if something bad happened to them, you'd sort of feel okay. Maybe your enemy is your spouse. You might be caught up in that season. Maybe that has passed, and now the enemy who used to be your spouse is now your ex. And so now your enemy is your ex, and every time you do kid drop-off or kid exchange or the weekend shifts, there's just tension and turmoil. Maybe they're your enemy. There's someone you'd rather not spend any time with or have to put any emotional effort into. Maybe your enemy is your family. Some of you are like, how could my family be my enemy? Some of you know what I mean. Anytime you spend time with them, you're more negative when you leave than you ever were when you arrived. There's more drama when you left than you were when you showed up. Sometimes family members become enemies just because of the way that we know each other and can push the buttons pretty quickly, right? Maybe your enemy is family. Maybe your enemy is someone who hurt you. We live in a broken world, and broken people hurt people. And so maybe you were abused or you were harmed in some way, and maybe when I say love your enemy, that feels very cold. That if you only knew what had happened in my life, you would never suggest that I love my enemy. But my hunch is that the people listening to Jesus probably experienced very similar circumstances to us. And he didn't weave around it. He just said, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Maybe your enemy is someone you just don't understand. You've never spent enough time with them to understand them, so you just assume you don't like them. Might be the Democrat next door or the Republican across the street. I'm not sure in your situation. Those sound like really good Netflix documentaries. But maybe it's just a group of people you don't understand. Could be a racial group or an ethnic group or the lady with blue hair that checks out your groceries. You're just people that you see or that you don't understand, and so you've just assumed love's not for them. I don't have to love them. Somebody else can love them. Maybe your enemy is people you don't understand, and maybe your enemy is yourself. Maybe through your own actions and your own sinful rebellion, you have created an enemy within you. The lies and the self-hatred that you've come to allow to take up residence in your soul. I don't know, but I have a feeling that most of us can probably resonate with one of those areas somewhere where we have some enemies. So here's the question I really want to struggle with this morning with you is, how will I love my enemy? And that's a question for you to consider. How will I love my enemy? Now, I'm not like a wordsmith or anything, but I wrote this question very specifically. You notice I said, how will I? I didn't say, how should I? Because that makes it theoretical. That makes it hypothetical. I didn't say, how might I? No, you see, that keeps it in the theoretical realm. I don't think Jesus is talking theory here. He's talking application. He's saying, love your enemies. He didn't say, suppose you have an enemy. He didn't tell a parable in this situation. No, he gave a direct teaching, and he said, love your enemies. And so I think the implication then for us is to ask, how will I love my enemy? As followers of Jesus, we are not given an exemption. It doesn't mean we get to go, oh, that's really cool teaching. Anyways, what else do you have for me, Jesus? No, this is the call to everyone who follows Jesus, who is one of his disciples, is to learn to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And this is what he's saying when he talks about the sun rises and the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, meaning that his love does not discriminate. It's available for everyone. When God's love goes out, it isn't picking and choosing people. It is available to everyone, including those who don't even follow him. And so how will we love our enemy? I told you a story about my 11-year-old. Let me tell you a story about my 8-year-old. She, on the way to school, fills the truck with volume, if you know what I mean. And she loves to ask questions. She asked a question the other day. She said, "Dad, does the word mean and mean the same thing? Does the word mean and mean the same thing?" And of course, I asked, "What do you mean, honey?" And she said, "Well, if I say so-and-so is mean to me, and I say, what do you mean, is that the same word?" I'm like, "Yes, it's spelled the same, but it means two very different things in those contexts." We have a lot of words in English that are like that, don't we? We use one word to represent many things. Love is one of those words. And so when you hear Jesus say, love your enemy, depending on how you come to that word, you might be very upset. How could he dare tell me to love my enemy? Because maybe you think that means to like them or to have a romantic feeling toward them or to sit down and have dinner with them or to invite them over. So I want to be very clear what Jesus is saying here when he says, love your enemies, because he's being very specific with the language that he chooses. And rather than me just trying to explain the Greek word for love in this chapter, I thought we would listen in to a famous message from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Reverend King, who gave a message on a Sunday morning called Loving Your Enemies. And he does a great job explaining the word that Jesus uses for love. So listen and watch with me as we learn what maybe Jesus was referring to here when he says, love your enemies.
The Greek language comes out with another word for love. It is the word agape. And agape is more than eros. Agape is more than philia. Agape is something of the understanding, creative, redemptive goodwill for all men. It is a love that seeks nothing in return. It is an overflowing love. It's what theologians would call the love of God working in the lives of men. And when you rise to love on this level, you begin to love men not because they are likable, but because God loves them. You look at every man and you love him because you know God loves him, and he might be the worst person you've ever seen. And this is what Jesus means, I think, in this very passage when he says, love your enemy. And it's significant that he does not say like your enemy. Like is a sentimental something, an affectionate something. There are a lot of people that I find it difficult to like. I don't like what they do to me. I don't like what they say about me and other people. I don't like their attitudes. I don't like some of the things they're doing. I don't like them. But Jesus said, love them. And love is greater than like. Love is understanding, redemptive goodwill for all men, so that you love everybody because God loves them. You refuse to do anything that will defeat an individual because you have agape in your soul. And here you come to the point that you love the individual who does the evil deed while hating the deed that the person does. This is what Jesus means. And he says, love your enemy.
Agape meaning the goodwill and love that you express towards other, not liking the person. Jesus didn't say like your enemies. That would be illogical. He says to love them. Love is greater than like. It surpasses like. And so I want to get very practical with you now about how will we choose to love our enemy. And I want to provide three thoughts that I think might help us as we choose to love our enemies. Remember, I didn't say to hopefully love, to actually try to put this into practice. So maybe what some of us need to do is to tear down or construct a boundary. Tear down or construct a boundary. And there's a very fine line here between what a barrier is and what a boundary is. But maybe to help us understand this, there is a condition that scripture talks about pretty regularly. It's ancient in its origin. It's spread throughout all mankind. And really, probably all of us have had this virus, this disease at one point. And what the Bible calls it is called a hardened heart. It's called a hardened heart. And every one of us at some point has probably had this illness that we call a hardened heart. You'll know if you have a hardened heart because you begin to become very callous toward others. You begin to get very frustrated when someone you interact with frustrates you, right? You lose the condition of compassion for people. Agape leaks out of your soul, and what moves in is something rotten and decaying, and it does nothing good for you. It's called the hardened heart. Let me share a truth with you. It is impossible to love with a hardened heart. It is impossible to love with a hardened heart. You see, a hardened heart creates a barrier to love. And maybe you have spent a lot of your life building up a barrier that is so thick that it would take an act of God to destroy it. Good news, hashtag Jericho. If you know, you know. God can destroy walls. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, go Google Walls of Jericho and read that story. God will destroy walls that stand in the way of his will being done. Maybe you've worked really hard to build a wall and keep people out of your life. Here's the problem. The spiritual barriers don't keep people out. They keep you trapped in. It stunts your ability to love. It stunts your growth. Yeah, it protects you emotionally, but what you find is that you're just a shelled version of yourself, and you can go on living for decades with this barrier. And so maybe some of you, to really begin to love your enemy, you might need to begin unstacking some of the spiritual bricks that are in your soul. Some of the things that you put up so that you don't feel or see or interact with anyone that might be different from you, especially if you consider them an enemy of yours. And that's hard to do. That's not easy work to do. But I don't know how we love with a hardened heart that builds up a barrier between us and other people. Now, some of you might be on the opposite end of that spectrum and have no boundaries at all. You have no barriers. People just run you over. Anybody, don't elbow your person next to you. All right, some of you, you know, you're like, I have no boundaries. My enemies and my friends, they just trample me. I don't know how to say yes. I don't know how to say no. You can't love because you don't even know what love is. You don't even know how to love yourself because you're so caught up in dysfunction, you can't see past it. So friends, maybe what you ought to do is kind of set up some boundaries so that you can have a framework for love. You can communicate with someone and say, listen, I want to love you well, but you continually disrupt my life in this way, and this cannot happen anymore. For us to have a positive, healthy relationship, this is a boundary line that now exists between us. Not a barrier, it's a boundary, so that you can both be healthy and love each other. And listen, that's a hard line to navigate. What is a barrier and what is a boundary? My hunch is if you knew the answer, you would have already solved the problem yourself. All right, if we could heal ourselves, we'd all be healed. The problem is we're kind of blinded sometimes to the truth because we're so close to the devastation. And what you really need is someone with a skilled hand and a discerning heart, maybe a group of people who can help you navigate tearing down a barrier or maybe implementing a boundary or helping you kind of see the brokenness in your life and how you can actually be made whole again. I would encourage you, if you find yourself in that circumstance of life, to check out Turn. It's right out here at the Stonewall, big banner that says Turn. And the goal of that grouping environment is to help you turn from brokenness to wholeness in Christ. That brokenness can occur through many different areas in life. And if we're all honest, we all have some level of brokenness. But specifically, if you need help navigating what we're talking about today, Turn would be perfect for you. I would recommend you do that. Why continue to live in dysfunction when hope is right in front of you? That makes no sense, does it, friends? Why would we choose dysfunction when hope is right in front of us? Maybe some of you, your enemy is death. And maybe you've lost a loved one recently. Maybe it's not even recently. It could have been decades ago, and you never really processed the grief that you needed to process as a result of losing that person. And so now death is your enemy. And I don't know how you navigate that without others coming around you and helping you through that season. So we have a group for you. It's called Overcoming Grief, and we use a curriculum called Grief Share that will help you navigate that journey of grief. And maybe for others, statistically, there would be several people in this room this would apply to, and those of you listening online, that you have a loved one in your life who is suffering through an addiction. Statistically, you're only one or two people removed from your inner circle of family before you would find someone struggling with an addiction. We have a ministry for you. We don't have a ministry for the addict. We have a ministry for the people who are trying to help the person in the addiction. We call that overcoming family addictions because if you're honest, you're not sure if you hate the addict or if you hate the addiction. I don't know what it feels like to be in that situation, but I can only imagine the strain that was placed on your soul to wonder, do I hate what they're doing or have I come to hate them? And so how do I get clarity and stop enabling and start supporting in a healthy way? I would encourage you to check out Overcoming Family Addiction if you need that help. So all of us, I think, to love our enemy have to consider if we've built up a barrier to our love, or maybe if we have no barriers and we need to create some healthy boundaries. I think a second thing we need to do if we want to love our enemy is be willing to sacrifice something. Be willing to sacrifice something. I've never seen a proud person heal a relationship, have you? I just don't know that it works. Proud people don't heal relationships. They just make them worse because they assume they have the answer. There's a famous chapter in Scripture. We call it the love chapter a lot. Anybody have weddings on their calendar coming up? It's sort of wedding season. Wow, you all don't know any young people, apparently. I see a couple of hands, right? It's wedding season, and at a lot of weddings, you will hear a reading from 1 Corinthians talking about what love is. In fact, if people who don't even go to church would probably recognize this passage. And we tend to use this passage in context of a marriage as if it's a romantic type of love, but really what is addressed in this chapter is agape love, the love that Jesus talks about when it's applied to our enemy. It's really applicable to all human relationships. So we might have to be willing to sacrifice some things if we want to love like Paul says to love here. Listen to what he says. He says, love is patient. Whew, that's a tough one, isn't it? You willing to sacrifice your patience? Most of us are probably, let's fix this and get it over with attitude, right? Well, I talked to them once, it didn't work. I guess they hate me. You might have to sacrifice your patience a little bit and instead pick up some perseverance and let perseverance run its race and build some character in you, right? You might have to sacrifice your patience. It says love is kind. Ooh, that's tough. Love is kind. You know, you might have to sacrifice your ill feelings towards someone. You might have to, there's this condition that some people get in their face where they look like they hate you. There's a condition for that. You can Google it if you want. But maybe you might have to fix your face. It's hard to love someone when it looks like you hate them, right? Maybe you have to learn to control your facial expressions. Love is kind. Sometimes withholding that facial expression might be the most loving thing you can do in that situation. You don't have to like them to fix your face. It says love does not envy. You know, some relationships heal faster than others. Don't be jealous of those whose relationship heals faster than yours. I don't know what circumstances you're in. I don't know the timeline. God knows these things. But don't be jealous of someone else's recovery more because it happened faster than yours. Don't be envious. It says, love does not boast. If you hear this message and say, I'm going to love them, I'm going to kill them with kindness, you're still murdering. You see, I don't know that that helps. I'm going to kill them with kindness. No, you're manipulating them. And so maybe instead of boasting at how good I'm going to be at loving them, you just work on yourself and what it looks like to love them and let the fruit be what it is. It says love is not proud. That's tough. Right, some of us might have to surrender our pride. Well, they wronged me. I know. But if you expect them to change before you, why wouldn't they expect you to change before them? Then guess where you are? In a stalemate, and no one wins. So you might have to surrender your pride a little bit. It says love does not dishonor others. This one's hard. Because we have this thing called social media. And it makes it really efficient in blasting people without actually having to see their face. You can say something negative about them and not actually have to endure the pain of seeing them, right? Maybe you have to avoid the nasty text message or the derogatory Facebook post. Right? You might have to seek to honor them because they are alive and are a creation of God. It says love is not self-seeking. You're not trying to do this so that you get better with God. You're trying to do this so that you can follow Jesus more clearly, so that cloud can kind of be lifted from your eyes and so you can begin to love others. It says love is not easily angered. Oh, I assume they're your enemy because they make you angry easily. Was that fair, you think? Most of the people we don't like, they make us angry pretty quickly. They know how to get a rise out of us pretty quickly. It says it's not easily angered. It says love keeps no record of wrongs. That might be the hardest one of all. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't mean we forget and allow ourselves to be hurt again. What it says is we don't use the past to harm future success. We don't keep dragging up what happened in the past and throwing coal on them and hoping things will get better. What motivation does that give a person? It says it keeps no record of wrongs. One guy caught me in the coffee corner between messages. He said, here's a phrase for you, throw away the rearview mirror. I thought, that's helpful. Right? If we're constantly looking in the past, how can we possibly see what God could do in the future? It says love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. Now, none of you would admit to this probably, but sometimes you ever get that sneaky feeling inside when something happens to someone else, you kind of feel good about it. You laugh because you feel like you know that feeling. We would never admit to that, but sometimes you think they got what was coming to them. That's not healthy. That's rotten. That doesn't hurt them at all. That only affects you. So you might have to sacrifice that slightly below the surface toxic feeling that you hope something bad happens to them, but not nothing too bad. You might have to sacrifice that. It says love always protects and always trusts and always hopes and always perseveres. We could have a sermon on each one of those topics. I hope you're getting the point. That to truly love in the agape sense, as Jesus is telling us to do, it requires sacrifice. It is sacrificial love. And so if we want to love our enemies, we have to be willing to sacrifice some things. By the way, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you need that for a reference. You might have to surrender some things. If you need to begin to kind of build some healthy rhythms in your life, maybe a healthy pattern, so that you can begin to implement some of these things, I would encourage you to check out Rooted. Any Rooted people out there? I see a few shirts. Right, it helps you get connected in a healthy way to the church, to God, and to your purpose. So if you've not experienced that, I would encourage you to do that. And if you have already gone through that, check out one of our mentoring groups. We've got mentoring groups for men and for women. We could all use a person a season or two ahead of us in life to speak into our lives, don't you think? If you say no, I'd say you might have a little pride. I don't need any help. I'm good. That's dangerous. We all need someone in our life to say, hey, young man, I see you striving for your family. I see you working hard. Don't neglect this. Consider that. Ladies, you need that too in your life. So if you've gone through Rooted, we encourage you to sign up for one of our mentoring groups if that's something that you think you need, some real life coaching. So maybe you need to tear down a barrier. You might need to construct a boundary to begin to love. Maybe you need to be willing to sacrifice something, but potentially at the heart of all that, the thing that will motivate us the most to love our enemies is to first always remember who we are and personalize that, to remember who I am. Nothing heals a relationship faster than a strong dose of humility. Listen to what Paul writes in Colossians. He says, you were once alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. You see, friends, we love to learn our enemies because we remember we too were once enemies. Our sin made us enemies of God. And I don't know about you, but I'm certainly glad God loves his enemies. Jesus is speaking to these people. They have no idea what's coming. He knows what's coming. He's going to prove what he means by loving your enemy, by dying on the cross. Friends, our sin created a barrier so great, it took an act of God to destroy it. And that act of God was sending his one and only son, Jesus, to destroy the barrier that sin had created so that we could be in right relationship with God. You see, God destroyed the barrier that separated us from him. And he was willing to sacrifice his very son so that you and I could be in right relationship with him. The fastest way to love our enemies is to remember that we too were once enemies of God. And if it weren't for him, you and I would still be his enemies. So when it comes to loving others, Jesus is our model. He proved what agape love truly looks like.